In a talk that a former teacher of mine, Alistair McGrath, gave to All Souls Church in London, entitled, "Why Bother with Belief?" He recounts a story in which he attended a church with one of his friends, Anglican church, and during the course of this service, they recited together the words of another ancient creed called the Athanasian Creed, a creed formulated by one of the church fathers, Athanasius, in the 4th century. He's one of the church fathers that dealt with a controversy that we're going to deal with today in our sermon. And in the midst of this creed that's describing the depth of the faith that we have in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's a line in there that says, we believe in the Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit incomprehensible, to which his friend responded far too loudly, the whole darn thing incomprehensible. And a lot of people feel the same way about our portion of the creed that we are going to describe today. It's in bold in your bulletin, saying that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, and through him all things were made. The whole thing incomprehensible, it is for some. This is the most difficult part of the creed to get our heads around. Everything else flows from historical narrative. Here we have deep theological reflection. And you might want to ask the question, what is the importance of all these words? Why don't we just simply state we believe in Jesus? What's the importance of definitions? There's tremendous importance for this, and let me state the point up front. The line in the creed that we're discussing today was forged in the midst of serious debates about who Jesus was, and every line in this section today wants to make it very clear that Christians believe that Jesus is God. Reduce it all down. Every word today is simply trying to reinforce the statement, Jesus is God, the one true God. And accordingly, if Jesus is not God, then following him, devoting your life to him, is nonsense. There's a slight bit of irony that last week's sermon title was, Are We Believing in Jesus or Following Him? On our Stewardship Sunday. And in the midst of that excellent sermon, this is precisely the point that we want to arrive to. That in fact, we're called to follow. To live a life that follows after the one who has called us into discipleship. But as Skip stated, belief matters. What we believe informs what it is that we follow. If he is not God, then there's no point in following Jesus. He is just merely one teacher among many to whom we can really claim no differentiation. We might as well be following other great teachers of various religions. And if Jesus is not God, then he's not our hope, he's not our salvation, and he's not the solution to the problem that humanity finds itself in. Now, we're going to explore in the weeks to follow after this talk the reality that Jesus became fully human. That is to say, we believe that Jesus was fully God and fully human in a way that we really cannot comprehend or understand. But today, we want to simply state the belief very clearly that we believe that Jesus is God. This is what we want to look at more closely. First thing I'd like to say is this, that belief in Jesus as the Son of God, as God, was something that became a firm belief of Christians following the resurrection of Jesus. We want to state very clearly that belief in Jesus as God was not a feature of the disciples as they followed him. They certainly believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who was to save Israel. They were hoping he was going to clean house and to make things new. The chosen leader who would rescue Israel from all of their enemies. But believing that Jesus was the Messiah, the chosen one, the one who was going to come and to save the day, was not the same thing as believing that Jesus was God. It would have been beyond their theological framework to even consider such an option. God was one. And Jesus was flesh and blood right before their very eyes. He had a birth, he had a death, he ate food, he slept at night. It was only looking back from a particular event, the resurrection of Jesus, that they began to reflect on the words that Jesus spoke while he was with them. They remembered the things that he had said about himself. They remembered the experiences that they had with him. They remembered the teachings that he gave them that they didn't get, that they were confused about as they followed Jesus. And then they witnessed a resurrected Lord Jesus standing in front of them. And they had no theological categories to account for this until it began to make sense that Jesus himself was God. Now, the reason we point this out is that, incidentally, this dismisses the notion that the disciples all along thought Jesus was God, and that when he died, they wanted him to be raised, and so they made the whole thing up. It's the critique that's been leveled against Christianity for centuries. The disciples all along thought that Jesus was God. He died. They were so bummed out that he wasn't God, they decided to make up his resurrection and try to justify all of their opinions about him that they had while they lived with him. This is not the way the Gospels are recorded. They record the deep humanity of Jesus, and they record at every point the way in which they didn't get him, they didn't understand him, and they had to make sense of an event, the resurrection, that happened in the middle of history, that helped them to reflect on the fact that Jesus himself was God. Against their expectations, against their hopes, but merely the reality of the truth that they experienced in witnessing a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we go on in historical debate, the church began to read the writings, reflect on the truth that was found in the Bible, and a number of attacks arose throughout the years against Jesus in various forms. Gnosticism, that we want to deny all reality. Docetism arose, which said that Jesus only seemed to be human, but he was only kind of a mirage of godlike stature. And one which you want to talk today about is called Arianism, which said that Jesus was just a created being whom God made divine along the way. He wasn't God to begin with, but he merely became divine. The church wanted to state very clearly this is not the truth that we believe. And so they hammered out point after point after point in which this became part of this creed, the Nicene Creed, describing that Jesus, in fact, was God. As we see in our creed for today, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, stating very clearly up front that we do not believe in multiple gods. We're not polytheists. We're monotheists. There is only one God who's revealed himself, however, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we'll be discussing the Trinity in a month from now. But they wanted to state that Jesus, as the Son of God, meant that he was God himself. It was a phrase that the Pharisees, in fact, objected to rightly, for it suggested that Jesus was equal to God. The earlier church said, yeah, he was. And then it goes on to state that Jesus was eternally begotten of the Father, and later begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. The word begotten here signifies that the essence of Jesus came out of God the Father. It has its origin in God. Its essence is of God. It is different than being made. It's different than having a potter form a piece of clay. Begotten is from the essence of God himself. We, on the other hand, are people who were made. We are part of His creation. Our essence is not God. We are not of God or from God in that sense. We are made by God. And of course, the great passage that everybody knows that kind of elaborates this is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His what? His only begotten Son. And you say, well, that means that maybe that at His birth, that is the point at which He was made. Well, the next verse says it very clearly. Remember this? For God did not what? Send His Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through Him. He sent His Son into the world. Meaning that before there was a world, there was God in Jesus Christ. That Jesus existed before the world began. And thus we see in the great first chapter of John, right? In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus. At the very, very beginning. He was not a creature made. He was not somebody that came upon the scene and God decided to infuse with God-like qualities. And then because of His obedience, He will then be exalted in truth. Jesus was God. And every phrase in this section is hammering this home. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. It's wanting to make the point very clearly. Is that you have lawyers all the time looking at words saying, well, does that really mean what it's saying? They want to state very clearly, no exceptions to the rule. This is what we mean. God from God. Jesus is God from God. Light from light. The Old Testament, the God was ascribed to light. Remember the pillar of light in the wilderness. The light that comes from the Holy of Holies. The light of God. And we get to the prophet Isaiah, behold your light. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And Jesus, again, is the fulfillment of that text. Light, true God from true God. The true light of the world. And then it says, through Him all things were made. We see this in the passage from Colossians today, right? For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones and powers, or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. What's it saying there? It's saying that Jesus is God and eternal and always was with God. For if creation did not happen through Him, then Jesus was made. If all things that exist did not happen through God and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then Jesus came upon the scene later. He was made. And if He is a created being, He is not the solution to our problem. He is part of it. You state that clearly again. If Jesus is not God, He is not the solution to our problem. He is part of the problem. Humanity is a sinful mess, a hopeless mess. You can't read the newspapers today without shuddering at times, frightened about the realities that we face. And if Jesus was just someone created that God decided to infuse with divinity, He really isn't our true and ultimate hope. For humanity has, for all of existence, wanted to be like God or to be God, and it's searched for ways to perfect itself. It has looked to people over and over again as their saviors, as the chosen one who's going to bring peace, only to watch these people, what? Fail every time, fall, and die, and never be seen again. The heresy that we're dealing with today in this text is a common one, a strange belief that we, as human beings, can get it right. This is not what Christians believe. I've been reading, I really I don't read as much many novels as I ought to, but I'm reading again the new novel by Dan Brown. As you know, he's done the Angels and Demons, the Da Vinci Code, now it's The Lost Symbol. Really enjoyable reads. Historical rubbish, but really good, fun stuff to read. And he brings up these points again and again in his books. And this one is another point in this new book. I just read it this week. Christians, he said, are trying to have it both ways. They, how's it go? He says that God did not create humans inferior to himself. He created humans just like him. And what he wants to state in that is that humans were created to be divine. And throughout his three books, he wants to make this point again and again and again, that there's some kind of secret key out there. There's a secret wisdom that you can tap into. There's a spark within you that if you found it, if you found the enlightened truth, you can then become God. And the church has, throughout centuries, done this very thing. They've suppressed this secret truth. They've suppressed this beautiful wisdom that apparently only really, really smart people in secret societies can figure out. What does that say to people who have no access to that? What kind of God is that? A God for the enlightened, educated few? But it's in you, he wants to say. You can become divine. The answer to your problem is within you. You are your own hope, if you find it. You can right the wrongs. And the beauty in Jesus, and this is coming out from many different forms, not just him, because he's writing novels. I don't even know what he believes. But it's intriguing ideas that what they're saying is that the role of Jesus in following him is to find, again, the secret key to your own self-fulfillment. Divine. You can be God. It's not what Christians believe. Christians believe that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. If Jesus is not God, then our hope is not in him. If Jesus is not God, we have to somehow find the key. Now, this is a double-edged sword as we close this. For those of us who are attracted to ideas like this, that somehow I have within myself the power to become like God, to become God, to become something that I am not right now, and to hear that Christianity says you have no hope in that regard, that is a deflating truth. Who likes to be told they're helpless? Who likes to be told that they have no power? Who likes to be told that, let alone the future, but the present is not something over which they have ultimate self-control? But Christians want to say this is a beautiful thing. Because if Jesus is God, if he is the one who is our hope, if he was the one sent into the world, not to condemn it, but to save it through him, if he is the one who made peace by the shedding of his blood on the cross, then we can all chill out. It's not on your shoulders. There's not some secret key that you have to find out. We will shout it from the mountaintops. There is no hidden vault. It's there. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. What the creed wants to state here very clearly, Jesus is God, and if he is God, he is our hope. For only God can forgive sins. For only God can raise people from the dead. For only God can take darkness and turn it into light. For only God can put behind your past, wipe it clean, and say, it's forgotten, it's forgiven, it's no more. Now live in light of my grace. If you want to do it on your own, go ahead. You'll be following an idol called yourself. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made, then you have hope. You have grace, you have forgiveness of sins, and you can now begin to live not looking for a secret for yourself, but for him and for others. Because Jesus is God. Makes all the difference in the world. You might think this is the most impractical sermon you've ever heard because I haven't told you anything to do. That's the beauty of the gospel. What we do follows what we believe. And what we believe is we can do nothing without him. But we can do all things through who? Christ, who gives me strength. Let's pray.